To Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the first three verses of Ephesians 6. And we've entitled the message, The Walk of the Child. The Walk of the Child. The next couple weeks, this week and next week, we're going to be talking about parenting. And tonight we're going to focus on the role of the child, the believing child. And then next week we'll look at the role of the parents. Again, just remind you guys, we got a men's conference this coming Saturday. Continental Breakfast at 7:45. We've got three teachers. We've got Pastor Jack Abelin. I know you like Jack. Jack's such a great teacher. And then, of course, we got Gary Malkus from Calvary Chapel, Apple Valley. And then yours truly will be there. And we're going to be covering eight verses of 1 John. And it's going to be just an awesome time. We're going to talk about the Word. We're going to talk about being warned through the Word and then being victorious through the Word. So it's $15 and includes a pulled pork lunch. Oh my gosh, it's going to be like so much fun. If you don't even like the Bible, just come for the food. I mean, you'll like the food. So it's going to be just a great, great time in getting guys together to worship together, fellowship together. So you can get signed up in the foyer. After the service, get in the foyer. You can also do it on your app. You can do it on the website and so forth. You can get signed up. It's going to be just a great time. So with that said, let's look here at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening for this incredible time to learn about the role as a child. Every one of us here this evening have that in common, that we've been children, and we've been children to parents. Some of us may not even know who those parents are, but ultimately, we're children. And so we pray this evening that we might find out, as a believer, how we're to act, what we're to do, what our God-given Christian role is as a child. And so I pray for that this evening. And I pray for each one of us that have young children, got young parents here today, and how important it is that our children obey us and at the same time also have honor for us. And so, Lord, I pray that that all stems from us obeying and honoring the Lord. So speak to us this evening, Lord. Help us to be honorable parents. Help us to be parents that are easy to respect and easy to follow. Pray that our marriages would also be a calling card for respect and also obedience. Speak to those here tonight that maybe don't know Jesus Christ tonight, and this is what's asked tonight is impossible apart from a new birth. We need to be born again. We need the Holy Spirit. So help us this evening to, again, look to the Lord, depend upon the Lord this evening. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you ever notice when you go to the grocery store, they often will have trial size quantities. Maybe maybe different shampoos per se. You go in there and they'll have like this small little bottle of shampoo that generally costs a lot, but they have a little trial size. And then sometimes when you'll go in, they'll have trial size areas in the grocery store and different things. And the thought of it really by the manufacturer is that, you know, at a fraction of the cost, you can buy this product, and their hope is that you'll get hooked on it. You'll say, you know what, I love this shampoo, or I like this particular type of bread, or I like this, or I like that, in hopes that it will become a regular practice of wanting to buy that product. Can you imagine if they had trial-sized kids? You could try kids out. Say, you know, I think I'll try a toddler out, you know. So you could just try them out for a week or so to see, you know, how they are. And then say, you know what, I'm going to try, you know, elementary kid. And then, you know, you try out a teenager, you take them back the same day. You know, you say, oh, that's not working out, you know. But you know, it isn't like that, is it? We don't get trial-sized children. We don't get to trial size as a parent. We are given that responsibility, and it's a responsibility literally for life. I really believe, I've said this quite a few times on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I think parenting is one of the most difficult tasks given unto man. When you think about it, especially from the Christian perspective, you are literally raising up a disciple of Jesus Christ. It, without a doubt, is one of the greatest challenges I think that God has ever given to man, especially as a father, because basically we're supposed to emulate and reflect God the Father to the children. And the hopes is that through our walk with the Lord, they'll desire to walk with the Lord and they'll desire to have that same relationship with the Lord. Now, when it comes to the issue of child rearing and having children, there are often extremes, and I just want to mention a few tonight by way of introduction. There, of course, is this sort of Victorian type of concept that children are to be seen and not heard. Sort of this drill sergeant mentality that if I look at them, they better not say a word, you know. It's just this whole thing that kids are to be seen and not heard. Then, of course, there is this psychobabble sort of thing is that, you know, you wouldn't spank another parent, would you? You know, so your children shouldn't be spanked. You shouldn't in any way stifle your children's creativities. You know, they're tagging on the freeway. Don't stifle that. Let them learn to tag. You know, it's like, it's ridiculous, this thinking. Don't stifle. You know, you wouldn't spank an adult, so you don't spank your children. Then along with that, there's all sorts of different types of thought on raising children. I was listening to the news just a few weeks back, and one of the persons that was on the news was saying, you shouldn't tell your child their gender. You should let them make their own decision what they are. So by the age of 6, that's pretty good. You know, by the age of 6, they should be able to determine what they are. So this is the type of nonsense that is being espoused today. Well, here in just 4 verses, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we have the role of both child and parent. It's amazing to think that so much is said in just 4 verses of the Bible. And let me just say tonight that there is such a thing as objective truth or absolutes. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is the absolute objective truth. It is absolutely true. We like to think that everything is subjective. How do you feel? And what's your thoughts on it? What's your opinions on it? This has nothing to do with it. This is what God himself says here. This is the absolute truth that God has given to us. So we're very privileged tonight to be able to study this section on the role of the child. And of course, next week we'll look at just one verse and we'll look at the role of the parents. We keep in mind that the context of this section of dealing with children and parents, and we just talked about marriage, we talked about the role of the wife first, then we talked about the role of the husband. This whole section begins back in chapter 5, verse 18, and it runs all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. And the heading of this section is the walk in harmony. It's how we can have harmony in our relationships, that between husband and wife, parent and children, employer and employee. We can have this harmony within the Christian faith. Now, he starts this section with being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Ephesians 5:18, notice what he says. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is a command. It is that which the Holy Spirit does. The filling of the Holy Spirit needs to be continuous or continually, and it is for all Christians, not just a select few Christians. Every single believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Paul goes into the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, and he mentions 3 things that he says is really a description of a Spirit-filled believer. The first one is the evidence of joy in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So a person that claims to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and they're not joyful, they look like they've been baptized in lemon juice, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not being filled with the Spirit. They're not yielded to the Spirit. Number 2, the evidence of thankfulness. The person is thankful. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So they're thankful. They're ever thankful for what God is doing. Even in those difficult things, they're thankful. They say, oh, things could be worse. God could allow this to happen, but I am so thankful to the Lord. And then number three, the evidence is submissive. It's being submissive. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So he starts this section with wives being submissive to their husbands, followed by the husband being submissive to his wife by loving his wife. And so now we talk about the Spirit-filled child, our Spirit-filled children, that are to obey and are to honor their parents. That's the mark of being Spirit-filled. A Spirit-filled child is obedient. A Spirit-filled child honors their parents. May not agree with all that their parents do, but they recognize the God-given position of being over them. Now, just real quickly, just a few thoughts before we begin this evening. First of all, in order to have a good family, in order to have a Christ-centered family, that starts with a good marriage. So if there is a husband and wife in the home, we need to work on that relationship. Husband and wife need to be a godly example to their children. It's kind of like, you know, we have like tune-up masters or Jiffy Lube. I'm going to drop my car off and get the oil change. Let me drop my kids off at church, get them fixed, and I'll pick them back up. It doesn't work that way. We need to model Jesus to our children. And whether we like it or not, the type of marriage that we have before our children is going to be reflective of what their concept of marriage is and what they expect marriage to be. Secondly, children are a gift from the Lord. And again, it's tragic when parents just say, man, you know, life would be so much easier if I didn't have you. And I've actually heard parents say this. Life would be so much better and easier if I didn't have you. So they're missing the whole point that children are a gift from the Lord. And then here's the third concept, that children are on loan from God. Very, very short time. You talk to anyone that has raised their children, they all say the same thing. Those years flew by. When you're in the midst of it, it seems to be slow. It seems like, will they ever get up? Will I ever have a dinner where I don't have to get up and clean the floor? You know, is there ever a meal where I won't have to get up and get the bottle of ketchup? You know, and they're having cereal. I just have to get up and get the ketchup. It's like, will that day ever come? And I know that it gets hard because just the different times of raising children, different aspects of raising them, it can be very, very challenging. But we keep in mind that it's just a loan from God. It's not very long at all. So here's the thought of our passage this evening. The thought is, the child that obeys and honors his parents is obeying the Lord, which will result in blessing. So in order to be an obedient, honoring child, the child needs to be introduced to the Lord. They need to learn about Jesus. They need to meet the Lord. They need to have a relationship with God. They need to be born again. And through that relationship, God will then give them the power to be obedient and honoring to their parents. Now, here's how I'm going to break this down tonight. We've actually got five little points that we want to call attention to. In verse 1, obedience to parents. And what does obedience mean? Secondly, in verse 1, obedience in the Lord. Number 3, in verse 1, obedience is right. Number 4, in verse 2, obedience of the heart. And then lastly, in verses 2 through 3, obedience brings blessings. And it always does. There's always obedience to obeying God, following the Lord, submitting your life to the Lord. So let's look here at verse 1, and let's talk about obedience to parents, because that's really what it is. And so he says here in verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when he uses the word children here, it's literally offspring, would be probably the best definition for it. It's not limited to babies, it's our small children. It just simply means offspring. So there's no limit. It could be a teenager, could be an infant, could be in primary school. It doesn't matter. It just means offspring. And even a 30-year-old child is your offspring, isn't it? They're still your child. When they hit 30, they don't cease to be your child. They continue to be your offspring. So that's what it means. So what does this word obey mean? Well, this word obey in the Greek is by which we get our English word acoustics. So this word obey, we derive our English word acoustics. It actually is made up of two words. It's a compound word, and it means to hear with submission. So it's the idea of hearing something in order to be able to do something is what it is. And I think probably a good illustration would be is there's a knock at the door. So the person goes to the door, after hearing the knock, asks the question, who is it? Then after finding out who the person is, they then open the door and allow the person to enter. So that's really simply said is what the word obey means. It's the idea of hearing in order to do something, in order to respond. And by the way, delayed obedience is disobedience, by the way. Some people will obey, but they do it in their own time frame, or they do it when they want to. And though they may do it, it's disobedience. Because it's to hear. You don't hear someone knock at the door and say, well, I'll get it tomorrow. You know, I'll answer it tomorrow or something like that. That doesn't make sense. So it's the idea of hearing and then responding. It's hearing and then there's appropriate actions that follow. Now notice who children are to obey is your parents. That's what it says. Now the father, no doubt, in a home where there's a husband and wife, a mother and father, that the father, the husband, is to be that spiritual leader of the home. He is the one that is to set the direction for the home. And then the wife that is primarily there more than the husband is to be the one that implements those charges or implements those directives that are given by the husband or the father. Now, no doubt about this, you got to watch children when it comes to this because they're little manipulators. They really are. And generally, it doesn't take long for a child to know which one's the easy one and which one's the hard one. And so we got to be aware of that. I know with our children, if we ever caught them attempting, if I said no and they went to my wife and said, yeah, oh, that, oh, you got it for that. Because you were manipulating, you didn't take no for an answer. And I think that that should be addressed because you don't want your child to be a manipulator. You want to nip that immediately. So you may think it's a small thing, but it really isn't. It's their backdoor way of trying to accomplish their will of what they want to do. And really, in the home, that's crucial. That's going to show up in their job. It's going to show up in school. It's going to show up in other responsibilities that they're supposed to perform. They're going to try to backdoor. They're going to try to manipulate, and they can't do it. Now, here's a challenge. And I know tonight I'm dealing with those that have children from previous relationships, you know, probably previous marriages. And so this is going to be a real challenge because often that other parent may have a different philosophy or may have other interests other than that of Christ. So they live one way when they're with you and then they live another way when they have visitation or if it's shared visitation or whatever it happens to be. And so that is a real challenge. And I would encourage all of us is that you need to try to work that out. You need to be consistent. Children fight against it, but they love consistency. Everybody likes consistency. Can you imagine if you got up tomorrow morning and you go, what day is it? And they say, well, we don't know. You know, it's like, what day do you want it to be? I mean, that's insane. It's Thursday, you know. That's what it is. So there's a consistency, and God made this world on a consistent basis. When you plant watermelon seeds, you don't get a lemon tree. I mean, that isn't what happens. There's a consistency with it. So with all of our powers, we really need to get that line of communication going so that we're all saying the same thing. If there's homework that one of the parents needs to make sure the child does it, let's make sure they do it. There's certain appointments. Let's make sure we fulfill that. Let's not have this duplicity in raising, though we're not in the same home. There needs to be consistency. And don't allow the children to manipulate that. Don't allow them to do that. So obey is an important word. Now, this is kind of interesting. I maybe could have mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, it mentions that Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, no place in the Bible does it tell wives to obey their husbands. The Bible never commands wives to obey. The Bible does command to submit and to honor their husbands, but only to children does God say that here. It is addressed to children that they are to obey. So I guess the million-dollar question here is why does God command children to obey? And here's the simplest reason. Is because from birth we're rebels. We want our own will. We want to do what we want to do. So out of God's great love and God's desire to protect us, God brings parents to nurture us in order to protect us from ourselves. So it is the parents' responsibility to act in the place of God to protect the rebel, the little sinner, from having his own way. For instance, in Proverbs 22:15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." So that's a fact. Foolishness, rebellion, self-willed is bound up in the heart of the child. Every one of us here this evening are rebels by nature. That's the old nature. We want what we want. Little children want what they want from birth. And so the only way to curb that is to implement a relationship with God, and it's applying God's word. Now, children come in different personalities. I just want to mention a few of them today. And some of you that are parents, you'll be able to kind of go, yep, that's my little sinner. That's them. And so here we go. Let's mention some of them. Some of our children are easygoing children. And some of us have children. God bless you that have children like that. You know, you say, okay, here's the homework. You hand them the homework, and they sit there quietly, and they do it. That's just like an awesome child. Wish I had kids like that. That's the most wonderful children. You don't have to stand over them. They know what they're supposed to do, and they simply do it. They just seem to be compliant. They're responsible. They don't argue about it. They just seem to just say, well, that's what I have to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And by the way, they're still sinners. They're just compliant sinners is what they are. They're still sinners. Next, there are children that are extremely moody. I mean, they've got attitudes like all the time. You know, it's like they get up in the morning, they got an attitude. At noontime, they got an attitude. In the evening, they got an attitude. When they go to bed, they have an attitude. It's just like they just are like that. And they're just moody little sinners is what they are. They just are just like that. And some children just happen to just sort of have that sort of personality. Then we have some children that are just absolutely outspoken. And we know, oh, don't say it, don't say it. You know they're going to open their mouths and they're going to say something. And so they're just absolutely outspoken, and they often say it at one of the most inconvenient times. They just blurt it right out of their mouths. They'll just say it when everybody's thinking, sort of like what Peter did. You know, Peter was kind of like that, foot-to-mouth disease. He would say what everyone was thinking, but no one dared say it, but Peter would. And so there's children that are like that. Then there's others that have very few words. Those are the ones you really got to watch out for, because you know something's going on inside there. You just don't know what. So those little wheels are turning, and you're kind of going, you know, it's like, what are they thinking? Then you have some children that are just the little social butterflies. They can move to a new city. They can move to a new state. And within 5 minutes, they got five best friends. I mean, they've already got this thing down, and they're already building friends, and they can talk to anyone, and they make friends with Timothy McVeigh. I mean, they just make friends with anybody. You know, it's just no big deal for them. Then there's others that are just lone little sinners. I mean, they're just off to themselves. They just will be up in the room. They'll sit there and just play with their fingers. Whatever they do, they don't really care about anybody. They just are in their own little world. But, you know, when I just describe to you are just different personalities of children, is what it is. They're just all different. But they all have this in common. They're sinners. Their personalities are different, but they all have this in common, that they are sinners. So when he talks about obedience here, what he's referring to is the actions. The question is when does a child stop being obedient to their parents? And that's sort of the million-dollar question. And it's kind of a difficult thing to put a finger on specifically. Because while Paul was writing this in the first century, a Roman father was to be obeyed as long as he was alive. A child never got to the point to where he didn't obey his father. He always obeyed his father, and that was just the culture, it's what they did. And then, of course, in our society, years back, it was 21. 21, they classified you as an adult, and at that point, you know, you make your own decision. And then some years back, they made it 18. And I guess supposedly at 18, you're now an adult, and that's, I think, can be questionable. But you're an adult at 18, and now at this point, you can make those decisions. Now, again, the Bible doesn't give a year. It doesn't give a specific on it. But the Bible does say this. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One thing we can safely say, when our children get married, at that point, that relationship changes everything. It's a husband, it's the man, he now needs to lead that unit. And that wife that he's married to, she now needs to submit and honor that husband and that new relationship. That we can safely say, that has to happen. But the issue of the age of obedience is quite difficult. Some look at it, well, once you move out and you're earning your own check and you're providing for yourself, but still, there is that point in which you want to honor your parents, you want to be honorable to them. Now, our culture, our society over the years has really changed. I think back in the 60s, of course, we had that phenomenon where you know, the young people, the teenagers kind of broke away from their families and they said, "I don't care about your traditions. I don't care about what's important to you. I want to find out what's important to me." And we called them hippies. That's what they were called back then. They were hippies. And then as the years went by, the hippies grew up and they became yuppies. They started driving BMWs and they started, you know, making money, getting into the corporate world. And those things that weren't important to them all of a sudden became important to them. So the hippie became a yuppie, is what he became. And then some years later, another transformation happened. They now call them dinks. Double income, no kids. So the yuppie became a dink. And they now say, "Well, you know, we don't necessarily want children because that cramps our vacation and it kind of, you know, and then if you have a baby, you could get stretch marks and all that. So we don't want to do that. So, you know what we'll do? We'll adopt Fifi, and Fifi will become our son or daughter, you know." And so, and you almost see this. You see this in a lot of places where all dogs have replaced people sometimes. And they absolutely are in love when they take their dogs to the spa, special doggy spa, you know, and the doggy hotel. And I'll never forget this. Down in Mexico, we have some dear folks down there, and they were telling us one time that they heard some of the nationals down there telling one of their parents, they said, "I wish you would treat me like the way the Americans treat their dogs." I think that's kind of sad, really. You know, they talk baby talk to their dogs, and maybe the dog would think, "Why don't you talk adult? I'm not a baby, you know." It's like that. But just this whole thing of pouring yourself into an animal versus a child is often what it comes down to. So it's sad that some people opt out. They don't want to have children. It's just not their deal. And so I think that's sad. So this brings us now to the second point here in verse 1, obedience to the Lord. So we as children are to obey our parents. But now, secondly, we're to have obedience in the Lord. Notice he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, that's important because Paul is speaking to believers. We never want to lose sight of this. that the Bible speaks to believers. There are evangelistic passages in the Bible that speak about being saved, being born again, and explains what it is. But the Bible is written for believers. It's written to those that have a relationship with the Lord, is what it is. So when we're talking about obedience to parents, the implication is that you're in the Lord. And it even says it here that children are to obey your parents in the Lord. To ask children to do something that's impossible. Because apart from Jesus Christ, it is absolutely impossible to have that submissive heart and submissive actions fully without the Lord. Or we could get someone to mechanically do what we want them to do, as we're going to see. But the attitude of the heart is something really different. That has to be tamed and broken by the Lord. So again, a child cannot serve God apart from obedience to their parents. I want us to think about this when we talked about this. A wife that is not honoring and being submissive to her husband cannot serve God apart from her husband. A husband that is not loving his wife cannot serve God apart from his wife. Now, so here's the implication. A child that claims to have a relationship with God that is not obeying and honoring their parents cannot serve God apart from their parents. See, that's the implication here. It's as to the Lord is what he's referring to here. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now again, this obedience of the parents can never supersede what the Bible says. Parents that ask their children to go against Scripture, children must obey God rather than man. So again, that's important. I think a good example of this would be water baptism. Maybe, you know, a child's in the home, both parents are not Christians. The child's received the Lord, the child wants to be baptized. And the parents say, no, you're not going to be baptized. I think in a case like that, the Bible just tells us to be baptized. It doesn't tell us when. So I think in a case like that, the child should wait until the parents would allow them to do so, or until that point in which you move out or whatever, then you can make that decision. But I think God would honor that, because it's not being baptized is not a necessity for salvation. It's something that we should do in our relationship with the Lord to identify, again, as a follower of Christ. But in a case like that, that's where a child should obey their parents in the Lord. And hopefully as the parents watch the child and they see how important the Lord is in their lives, they may come to them and say, you know, somebody, I can see that this thing with the Lord is real to you, and so I was against you being baptized because I don't think it's necessary. But if that's really what you want to do, I give you my approval and I'll support that. And that's a great way for the child to be a witness to the parents. So again, a parent that tells a child they can't read the Bible, that's crossing over the boundary. A parent that tells their children they can't pray, they're crossing over. That's not in the Lord. They've crossed over. Back in the 20s, the Duke of Windsor came to America. He did a tour of Germany, came to America, and he was looking around. And when he was leaving, they said to him, "What impressed you most about America?" He said, "The way that American parents obey their children." That's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? Thinking, of course, the traditional, you know, British way of disciplining and raising their children. But sometimes that is the case, isn't it? It's the way the parents obey their children. That's tragic. But the child is to do it in the Lord because they're in the Lord. This brings us now to the third area, obedience is right. Notice what he says here in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And by the way, this is recognized by almost every single culture. And I don't care what nation you go to. I don't care what particular culture you want to pick out. Clear across the board, there is this obedience, honoring part that is taught to children. Now, it can vary a little bit. It can get pretty crazy, but But generally, obedience and honor is in every single culture. And again, it's only right for children to obey, but it's also right for parents to obey by what the Word teaches. And of course, we'll look at that next week when we talk about parents submitting to the Lord by not exasperating their children. Now, let me give three reasons why obedience is right. Number one, first, it's right based upon nature. Offspring come from the adults. And that's pretty basic. I mean, I don't care if you're talking about birds where the mother lays an egg and they nurture that child. That child is subservient. That child is underneath, literally, the parents. And we see this in nature. I mean, you have puppies, and you see puppies totally dependent upon the parents. You just see this. I mean, you see this in the animal kingdom. You see it, of course, within the relationship with people. It's just the way it is. In Romans 2:14, it says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." And so you just see, it's just a natural thing to do. In some cultures, it's really strong. I mean, you know, you go to some of the Asian cultures, and it's just, oh my gosh, it's like, you know, it's like the grandparents are almost worshipped, you know. It's like this whole family dynamics of the roles of the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents and so forth. This is absolutely just embedded into the hearts of the people. So the second evidence, the second reason for it, is the law itself. It's the God-given law that the Lord, of course, gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. This, of course, is recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. Well, the fifth commandment is the commandment we're concerned about. It's in Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." So this was instilled in the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are the basic foundation for civilization. I mean, you look at any civilized nation, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, adhere to the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine a society where murder isn't wrong? Can you imagine a society in which lying isn't wrong, like the debate last night? I mean, it's like it's not even wrong, you know. It's like you can tell they're lying because their lips are moving, you know, or something like that. It's like, again, any society where lying isn't wrong, or larceny, stealing isn't wrong. If you see something you want, you just take it, because the Bible says all things are mine. So you just go and just take it, you know. So you can imagine a society like this, you know. Don't commit adultery. It doesn't matter if you're committed. The commitment can be broken. So you look at these basic commandments, the Decalogue, and it is really the foundation of any civilized society. Any society that goes against these Ten Commandments, that is a society that is out of control. That is a society that is absolutely crumbling. Now, it's interesting, when we look at the Ten Commandments, and we taught them, it was last year or the year before, I can't even remember, but we went through the Ten Commandments, we did an introduction, then we took a commandment each week, and we looked at them. When you attempt to outline the Ten Commandments, we generally, within the evangelical church, take the first four commandments belong to God. And then commandments 5 through 10 belong to man. So the first four regarding worship and honoring God and keeping the Sabbath and so forth, those first four have to do with our relationship to God. But the transitional commandment is number five, which is obedience to parents. Now, it's interesting, when the Jews took the Ten Commandments, they believed that honoring and obedience to the parents was on God's side. They believed that it was so intrinsic, it was so important, that they believe that the first five commandments were addressed to God. Now, I don't necessarily know if that's so, but it is true that we cannot serve God apart from honoring and submitting to our parents. We really can't. It's part of the package that God gives to us. Nehemiah 9:13, regarding the law, said these words. He says, "Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments." So that's just a reference to God's word being absolutely objective truth. It is the truth. It is right. It is proper. It is always right. It will never be wrong. It is absolute truth. And this brings us now to the third reason why obedience is right. The third reason is the gospel. The gospel itself. As followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot serve our Lord apart from obedience and honor to our parents. We cannot. Just like we cannot serve God if we're married and we don't honor and respect and love our spouse. You cannot serve God apart from it. You can't compartmentalize your life and think you can serve God apart from your wife or your husband or your parents. You just can't. So this obedience is right because it's the gospel. Here he's speaking to believers at Ephesus and he's saying this is what you need to do. So not only is it taught in nature, not only is it taught in the law, but it's taught in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think it's a shame that today, instead of the good news, it's called the good views, is what it's called. And we just kind of like, we take the gospel and we pick and choose out of the gospel what we like, and then we disregard what we don't like. But it doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, there are examples in Scripture of the consequences of those that disobey God's law. Now, one that we looked at some time back is in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And you can just jot those that address down and look at it. And that is a society that is gone. That's a reprobate society that pursues sin and has no regard and even approves and claps and applauds those that sin. That's a society that's lost. Here's another one. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:1. Let's read this for ourselves. This is a mark of the last days. And boy, you'll see, boy, this is up to date. This is really up to date. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And you can look at this. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents." Wow, how did that get in there? That's one of the marks of the last days, is children rebelling, children in rebellion. So disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. He says, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. I just did an overview of the 10 o'clock news, didn't I? I mean, isn't that basically what we're going to see tonight at 10? Basically what I just described. I mean, rebellion against parents is just a common thing today in our society. Now, I came across this is kind of interesting. In 1940, this is a list of the top disciplinary problems in public school. Now, this is in 1940. Now, listen to the discipline problems in 1940. Talking in class. Chewing gum. Oh, my gosh. Making noise. Running in the halls, cutting in line, improper clothes, and here's the worst one, littering. That was like, I just read to you, these were the top disciplinary problems in 1940. Here's 2019, disrespect. Students speak and act in disrespectful ways to adults and their peers. Next, defiance. Children openly refusing to listen to adults and follow directions. It's public school. Bullying. Children constantly intimidating others, often to make themselves feel better. aggression, students becoming physical or verbally violent in the classroom. And here's the next one. I thought this one was very interesting. Hijacking the lesson in school. Students leading the class instead of the teacher leading the class. You know, I know someone that's a public school teacher. You know what they told me? He said it's like daycare. They feel like they're running a daycare center. This was a high school teacher. Folks, we got problems. And the thing that I just spoke to you, it all has to do with rebellion. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. Not willing to obey, not willing to honor. That's the problem that we have. And I think in many cases is because parents are not parenting. They're not setting an example to the children. Number four is now in verse 2. Obedience of heart. Obedience of heart. So he says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now notice the word honor here now. The word honor is to respect, to place as precious, to have a high regard for. This, by the way, has to do with the attitude. It's the attitude of the heart. You know, it's possible to obey and fail to respect. Very easy to do that. You can obey someone and not respect them and show honor and respect to them. To obey is to submit in action. To honor is to have a heart condition and attitude. It's like that classic little illustration where this little boy is talking in class, and so the teacher directs the little boy to go over to the corner and sit in the corner and face the wall. And the little guy, as he's heading over there, says, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. See, that's what we're talking about. That's that attitude. That's that unwillingness to respect and honor. You may get them to comply, but they're still standing inside. Now, some of our children, they will obey us and they will do what we tell them to do simply because of the consequences that will follow. They're honestly not doing it from their heart. And let me tell you, here's the real acid test. And you hear this a lot. You have children, sons and daughters that have always been compliant, that always obey, always do what their parents tell them to do, and then they go to college and they go crazy. Why is that? Because the obedience was external. It really wasn't in the heart. And it's even really questionable whether they even have that relationship with God, if you want to get down to it. So you'll often hear this with parents. I mean, my kids have always been good. They've always been compliant, never had problems, and they've always done. We always went to church, involved in youth group. This and that. We did family functions, everything together. We did this. And then all of a sudden, met up with this boy, or met up with this girl, or they met up with this friend, or they went to college, and now I don't even recognize them anymore. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. When our children are young, we can make them comply. Hopefully, when we put them in the corner and they're sitting inside too. They're not standing up inside. I love this in Luke chapter 2, verses 51, 52. This was mentioned of Jesus when Jesus was 12 years of age. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. This is Mary and Joseph. And his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now that's development. So Jesus Christ continued to increase in wisdom. He grew physically. And he was in favor with God and man, which means he was honorable to God, which meant he was honorable to his parents. Now, you can imagine what that's like. You got the Son of God submitting to earthly parents. Well, you talk about difficulties. Can you imagine your mother says, go call your brother. What do you mean call him? It's like he's not even in the same town. You know, it's like something like that. It's like he's on mission, all-knowing, and being directed by his mother or his father to do certain things. Oh, my gosh. You can imagine, you know, growing up with Jesus saying, why can't you be more like Jesus? Oh, God, I'm so tired of hearing that.
Why can't I be more like Jesus?
But again, you can imagine what that subjection entails. So this honoring involves revering the position that has been placed over you. Any of that military background know this. Sometimes the officer over you or the person in authority over you is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But it doesn't make any difference. It's honoring the position. It's submitting to that position that's been placed over you. And parents sometimes can do some pretty dumb things. But again, the child that knows God is willing to obey and is willing to honor their parents will find God's blessings as a result of that. Turn over to Matthew 15:1. This was an incident in which the Pharisees were attempting to dishonor their parents. And Jesus called them on this. And I mean, these were adults and these were the leaders of Israel. And Jesus called them on the carpet on this one. They had a convenient way of not honoring their parents, taking care of their parents. And we'll see how they did it. It was pretty incredible. They used a lot of worldly wisdom in order to keep what was theirs and not give it to others. But in Matthew 15:1 we read, "And then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition.'" So this is what they did. This is their little way around it. I'll honor my parents. I'll always honor my parents. I'll always be that honorable son. So the parents say, "Hey, son, can you please, I'm a little short on rent money this month. Can you help me?" "I can't, because all my money's been dedicated to God. So I can't take the dedicated money to God and violate my vow with the Lord in order to honor you." So is there a convenient way of not honoring their parents by putting everything they have under a vow to God that God would come first? And so Jesus confronted them on that. He says, that's absolute baloney is what that is. That's just a convenient way of not being honoring to your parents. So this comes now to the fifth and final area now in verses 2 through 3. Obedience brings blessing. So he says here in verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." Now the Old Testament taught that when you disobeyed your parents and you dishonored your parents, there was a curse that was leveled against you when you did so. Because you basically have disobeyed God when you disobeyed your parents. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, "If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother, and his blood guiltiness is upon him." Can you imagine our youth group would have one child in it? That's all there would be. Like, no youth groups. Turn over to Deuteronomy 21:18. Let's read this for ourselves. I mean, this is some really strong, strong actions on the part of Israel towards rebellion, specifically rebellion of children. And there was a curse on those that would rebel against the God-given authority, which was the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, it says, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn, rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from the midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear." Boy, we wouldn't have many kids around, would we? Can you imagine that? But that's the curse that follows disobedience. That is the repercussions that follow disobedience. So this commandment was not the first commandment with a promise listed in the Ten Commandments. If you go back to Exodus 20, verse 4, there was a commandment that promised a blessing. And verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol, verse 6, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So that promised a blessing, but this commandment is unique in that in this commandment it shows the character of God. It shows that God is concerned about the heart. God is concerned about the attitudes of the heart. That's what this commandment reveals. And that's important. Because I think so often we focus on merely the externals and we never really ask the question, why am I so compliant in the externals? Am I doing it because I'm fearful of repercussions, or am I doing it because I love the Lord and I love those that God has placed over me? So it is a commandment, a promise, in that it reveals the heart of God. It's a unique commandment in which it shows that God is concerned about the motives of the heart. Yes, God wants obedience and God commands obedience. At the same time, God also asks for honor, which is an attitude of the heart. So attitudes and actions, God wants both of them. Oh yes, God wants the right action, but he also wants the right attitude. So look at verse 3. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So this promise that was made to Israel. Originally, of course, these Ten Commandments were addressed specifically to Israel. And of course, it's been adopted by other nations and so forth. And so he's opening it up. Notice that it may be well with you. And so when we talk about being well with you, what does that mean? It's referring to the blessings of God. You know, one of the blessings of God is having peace in your life. There's a lot of people that don't have peace. It's constant turmoil. They can't sleep. There's just drama and conflict going on inside their hearts and their minds. You know, to be able to lay your head down at night and to be able to sleep is a wonderful thing. To have a good marriage is a blessing of the Lord. To have godly friends is a blessing of the Lord. To be able to serve God in ministry is one of the great blessings of life. Those are called the blessings of the Lord. But oftentimes we think of the blessings of the Lord and we think that it will be well with you. We're going, all right, praise God, I'll get that Bentley that I've always wanted, you know. Or I'll get that one house, or I'll get that one position, or I'll get that raise, or I'll get this, or that toy, or something like that. We're thinking in the material sense, but God says being well with you would be having peace in your heart, would be having a great marriage, would be having great friends, having a fellowship, being able to serve God. Again, God wants these blessings and these teachings to be passed down. Turn over to Proverbs 4:1. I like this because Solomon, of course, wrote Proverbs and most of Proverbs. And in Proverbs, he speaks about being a child, learning from his father. And this was something that he wanted to pass on. He wanted everyone to know, wow, this is what I learned. This is how I learned it. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read this. This is an encouraging passage here, referring to the blessings being passed on. It's also interesting in this verse that we're looking at here in verse 3, it says that you may live long on the earth. When you read the Ten Commandments, it says long on the land because it was addressed just to Israel. But now when Paul writes this, he says the earth because he's talking now to believers worldwide. Anyone that trusts in Jesus Christ, it's not limited to the land of Israel. It's the earth. It's the blessing. So look at this in Proverbs 4:1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all of your acquiring, get understanding, how to apply that wisdom. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you. If you embrace her, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Wow. Oh, if we can teach our children to love the Lord, if we can encourage them to utilize God's wisdom and to have the understanding of how to implement it in our lives, to teach them to obey us and to honor us, because in obeying and honoring, they're obeying and honoring the Lord. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, one generation plants the trees and the next gets the shade. And I'll tell you, by raising our children properly, loving them, oh, there'll be years of blessings that will follow. Hopefully it'll be another generation. They'll raise their children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren to obey and honor their parents, which is honoring the Lord. I want to close tonight with just 5 points of application. I want to pull from each one of these points, and I want to give just a quick application on this. Number one, obedience to parents means to hear and obey. God is concerned about our actions, and He is. That's what obedience means. Number two, obedience in the Lord governs the extent in our obedience to our parents. Any parent that asks their child to violate God's commandments and violate God's word has overstepped their boundaries. And like the apostles who said in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than man. So there is a point in which we can cross over. And God will not honor us disobeying Him and honoring our parents. Number three, obedience is right. We witness obedience in nature through the offspring obeying parents. The divine law commands obedience. The gospel relationship through Jesus Christ is obedience. So to claim Christ and not honor means we shouldn't be claiming Christ, because we can't truly serve Christ apart from that. Number four, obedience of heart. Obedience deals with actions. Honoring deals with the condition and attitude of the heart. We talk about the little boy. I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. That's an attitude of the heart that needs to be broken, needs to be surrendered to God. And then fifthly, obedience brings blessings. God's commandment to children to obey and honor their parents is the first commandment with a promise of blessing, because it reveals the heart. God wants the attitude of the heart engaged with the attitude and our actions. He wants both. So we're going to pray tonight. Maybe an important question we should ask tonight: are we living lives of honor? I mean, we look at our lives. Are we honorable parents? I'm going to talk more about this next week. But we want to make it easy for our children. We want to make it easy for our grandchildren to want to obey us and want to honor us, because we are honorable. That's what we are. And it makes it easy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for your word, and I thank you for these precious people that you brought out tonight to look at this subject of the walk of the child. And I pray tonight that each one of us would search our own hearts, though we may be older now, but our parents still exist, and maybe we look back now and we say, well, you know what, I wasn't really honoring, and you know what, I wasn't very obedient either. And so, Lord, maybe sometimes it's that word that we need to speak to them, something we need to clarify and really own and say, well, you know what, I was wrong for that. Maybe right now as we're looking at our children and our grandchildren, we're looking at things and we're saying, Lord, I wasn't honorable and I'm expecting them to be honorable. I wasn't obedient. I'm expecting them to be obedient. That, Lord, that we could set that direction and make it easy to obey and easy to honor. So we pray for that, Lord. Let us be obedient from the heart. Let us not simply give eye service and do externals with the heart not being engaged. You want both. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. If God spoke to you tonight...